I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago about Friend Day coming up, and several people went out saying, did he say friend? What was he saying? Did he say Friend Day? Say Friend Day? That was on purpose. I just knew that would throw you, and I wanted you to be thinking about what Friend Day is. And so frangelism is a term that we're going to be using over the next several weeks as we approach a special date, April the 30th. And so if you men will come again, ushers, I need you to pass out these sheets. And then right after we pass these out, we'll need all four of you for sure. Pass these out, then I'll have you come back. I've got one other thing I want you to pass out. So first of all, the 8.5 by 11 sheets there, if you will. If you'll pass those out so everybody gets one of those. We're going to explain a little bit further what frangelism is, and hope that you'll listen closely, because this is for everybody, okay? This is for the little kids. It's for the teenage young people. It's for young marrieds. It's for young adults, middle adults, older adults. It's for every one of you. And so as you get these sheets, we'll explain it just a little further. First of all, the F stands for friends. Friends. And this is those that are close to you. How many of you have a friend? Oh, this is a telling thing now, right now. Some of you won't raise your hands. But again, if you say, I have somebody that's a friend, just hold your hand up real quick and put it down. Okay, good. And if you don't have a friend, the Bible says a man who has friends must show himself friendly. So if you don't have friends, it's not their fault, it's your fault. So keep that in mind. You need to be showing yourself friendly to those that are around you, and hopefully you have a friend. I remember when I was in high school, I had several friends, and some of them knew the Lord, but I had some friends that didn't know the Lord. They were good kids. They didn't get into a lot of trouble or anything, at least that I knew about. And we hung out together, did a lot of things together, but they were friends. And I would try to get them to come to youth group or try to get them to come to church and invite them to different things such as that. And sometimes I'd be fortunate to do that. But when I went off to college, I remember, and I was studying for the ministry, and they were challenging us regarding winning people to Christ and things. These people kept coming back to mind. I wrote them letters from college. I never dreamed that I would ever end up back in the same town that I grew up in as a minister, and yet the way God worked it out through a series of events, all of a sudden I'm back back in the same town that my dad had pastored the church in when I was growing up, and I'm the assistant pastor there, and then moving more or less into the associate pastor situation, and working together over those years. The first people I was concerned about were those that had been my friends in high school. And fortunately, through a series of events, I went to some of them. They laughed at me when I first went. They'd changed a lot since high school. They'd been through a lot of things. Yet, it seemed like God brought events into their lives and tragedies into their lives, where all of a sudden they started seeking me out. And through the 10 years that I was there, I had the opportunity to lead 10 of my friends to Christ. And 10 of those who had, and they started coming to church and getting involved and everything. And what a thrill. After that meant more to me, leading anybody to Christ is exciting, but that meant more to me than anything, because they had been such close friends and meaningful individuals in my early life, and then to get the opportunity to lead them to Christ. So we talk about friends, and then the R stands for, you all have your sheets. What's it stand for? Relatives. Okay. How many of you have a relative? Okay, I hope all of you raise your hands or something's wrong here this morning. You have parents, you have brothers and sisters, you have uncles and aunts, you have children, all those different ones. We think of relatives, and of course, anybody who is a relative that's either not in right relationship with the Lord or has not trusted Christ as their Savior as of yet, is the relatives that we're speaking of or talking about. We love all of our relatives. But I don't think any of us have a relative that we want to see spend eternity away from Christ. You may not be real happy with where they are, what they're doing, but still, to spend eternity in hell is a horrible situation. And most of us have those that we're praying for. I've got a couple of sisters I'm really concerned about. I've got some other family members that I know, as far as I know, haven't trusted Christ. And or aren't living for Him, and you're concerned as to whether they've really trusted Christ or not. And so that ought to be on our hearts. It ought to be on our minds as we think of that. And then, of course, our associates. That's those we bump into, those that were around. Might be somebody that you work with. Might be somebody, might be a waitress in a restaurant. You associate with them and buying your food, talking to them. You have an open door there as you speak with them. People that you just come in contact with in different relationships such as that every day. And then neighbors. How many of you have a neighbor? Might be a long-distance neighbor, but most of us have a neighbor. And again, a neighbor, we're going to find in a few moments what the Scripture says regarding neighbors. But today we think of neighbors as those right around us, those that are close to us. And in our thinking of them, we have that whole thought in mind in regard to knowing that they know. Again, how important is it that they have an understanding why you are what you are, where you go when you leave on Sundays, where you headed off to? Nowadays, not everybody knows for sure. You know, there's so many malls and everything else are open, and so what situation are those involved in? You can go ahead and pass out the cards, gentlemen. I appreciate it now, if you will, while we're going on here. What we want to talk about is each one of these today and see from a scriptural standpoint the importance of our relationship with those individuals and then this special day that we have coming up. You'll notice on your sheet there that April the 30th is going to be a special week of meetings on Sunday through Thursday. We are blessed in the fact that we have Brother Jeremy Frazier and his team coming to our church that week, and we've had him here before in the past. He's a red-headed fireball. You'll love hearing him speak, hearing him preach, and then he has a team with him. The team works with the children during children's church and each night, and also they present special music during the week of meetings. And so it's really a great opportunity to hear the Word of God. It's also a great opportunity to bring someone to hear the gospel as it's presented. And so that date is 2 months from now. Now, sometimes we have an event and we tell you about it and everything, and I've had people say, well, I just really didn't have time to talk to somebody or anything. How many of you, and give me a good answer here, how many of you think that 2 months ought to be enough time for me to do something? Would you? Okay. Come on. Thank you. Okay. Four or five people raised their hand. The rest of them, no, it's going to take 3 months for me. 2 months we're giving you, and for all of us, to have the opportunity to think of someone that's a friend, a relative, an associate, or a neighbor that we can invite. Now, here's the key. This isn't a thing. It's something God's asked us to do. But it's an opportunity for us together in a fun way to approach this so that we can see God do a mighty work. How many of you want to see somebody trust Christ? How many of you'd like it to be your friend that trusts Christ? How many of you'd like to be your relative or your associate or your neighbor that trusted Christ? Wouldn't that be fantastic? That can happen. It can. And part of it, though, is our responsibility in making sure they get under the sound of the gospel. And, of course, we want to do that all the time, but sometimes just a special challenge helps us in preparing for a day like this, and we can all work together to do that. And so we're looking forward to that special date. Again, we've given you those cards, and if you'll look on the back of the card, it gives you the opportunity to go to one of your friends, your relatives, your associates, or your neighbors, and to invite them to come to that service that day. And then what you do, it's amazing. Some of you say, well, this will make them mad. It really doesn't if you approach it the right way. Not only have we done it before, it's been done many places, and it's amazing. It just kind of makes it fun, and that's how you want to make it. You tell them, now, what I want you to do is, because we're having this event, and I'm going to turn this card back in and let them know that you're going to come. I'm excited that you're going to come as my friend or my relative or my associate or my neighbor. I'm so excited that you're going to come to this that I'm going to turn in the fact that I have you coming. So if you wouldn't mind signing this, your name down here, and then I'll sign my name that I'm coming and that I'm bringing you as my friend. And that's the important part. They feel like they're special again. They are special. It's important. It isn't a gimmick. Again, you are really wanting to look at them as somebody you love, somebody you care for, because we do. And that's why you're doing that. But then they sign that, and then you'll bring that back to church. Now, I as a pastor and the deacons, what we'll all do is 3 weeks from now, we're going to be extra special on this. 3 weeks from now, we'll get our person, and then we'll bring our cards because we want to be an example to you all. How many of you think the pastors and deacons ought to be an example? That's funny. I didn't get any hands on any of the other things, and boy, we all get hands on that. But so we'll ask one of our friends or relatives or associates or neighbors to come, and we'll bring our cards in. We'll turn them in, and we'll show you they all brought their cards. They all got somebody coming, and Adam and I will have somebody coming. And you know what? What'd be great? And you say, well, I need more cards. Well, we'll have more cards for you. But you might have one of each. I think that'd be fantastic, a friend, a relative, an associate, and a neighbor. If you get all four coming with you, that would be even a greater thing. But again, what's the purpose? You say, so we can have great numbers. No, so we can get as many people as possible under the sound of the gospel, right? And to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, you won't be disappointed as Jeremy Frazier presents the gospel, and he'll do it in a loving and a kind way, yet in a clear way where people can understand how to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so it'll be a great, great opportunity. As we think of these things, you know, we need to ask ourselves some things. What kind of friend am I? If you're a friend, if you have a friend, you say, well, what would I do for my friend? Oh, if they died, and some of you have done this, you've signed as a godparent for some friends of yours, where if something happened to them, a tragedy happened to them, you say, I'll take your children and I'll raise your children, or I'll do this for you. I'll do that for you. If they were sick, you'd go over and help them. If they had a need, you'd do this. Why? Because they're your friend. Well, what about the greatest decision and the greatest need in all the world? And what's that for a person to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? What about their eternity? And so I have to ask myself this question. It's a tough question, but I have to ask myself this question. What about my desire to see that same person I call a friend hear and know for sure how to trust Christ? Now, if they're a real friend, if you do it in love and just say, you know, you're my friend. I love you as a friend. I care for you as a friend. For that reason, I really need to share something with you. Give me 20 minutes. If you'll give me 20 minutes, you're my friend. You say you're my friend. Are you my friend? They say, I'm your friend. Say, okay, give me 20 minutes. I want to share something with you. And if you'll promise not to interrupt till I'm done, then I promise I won't be talking to you all the time, but I just want you to know this. And then you share the gospel with them. And you'd be amazed how many times when people do that, that friend, it really gives you a solid foundation so that they can be thinking about that. The Holy Spirit has something that he can use in their lives once they've heard the gospel so that he can begin to work in their hearts and to help them. One of the wonderful stories in Scripture, and we're going to refer to four of them today, they're ones you know, but yet it should just thrill your heart. It should just warm your heart. You know, as the Lord Jesus was speaking to the huge crowds, all of a sudden he said, we've got to go across the sea. We've got to go across the Sea of Galilee. And so he tells them to get in a boat. We're going to go over there. And they don't just go across the sea, but the Bible tells us that they go to an area called the Gadarenes. And this wasn't a Jewish area. It wasn't an area known for the people of God or the people of Israel. In fact, it was known for the Samaritans and those that didn't follow the Lord. In fact, we find in this story there was a huge herd of hogs. I like that, herd of hogs. That's a good thing to say. There was a good group there of hogs, and 2,000 of them. Now, what's that tell you? Were they Jews? No, of course, the Jews weren't to eat pork, and so we know they weren't Jews. But here he is. The Lord Jesus says, I've got to go over there, and he takes the whole group of disciples with him. So here goes the Lord Jesus and the disciples, and what for? What for? Well, you look in verse 2, And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling place among the tombs. No one could bind him. I love that when we were singing "And Can It Be" a while ago, and we read about that part where the light shone, the chains fell off, and I got up and rose, talking about salvation. The chains of sin are cut loose from our arms and from our legs, and we're set free from sin and given eternal life. The light shines. It's speaking of Peter when he was delivered from prison there, of course. But the light shines, and all of a sudden Peter is delivered, and Peter finds the freedom of salvation, freedom of being able to move about and to go. And, of course, that picture then is used in that song of our salvation when we trust Christ. Well, this man was bound in chains, and yet he broke the chains because of his strength. The demon possession that was involved there caused him to be stronger than normal, and he wasn't better, because what did he do? He cried out, he screamed out, he cut himself, the pain he was in. And people all around us are in pain, even though they don't show it outwardly, such as this. They're in pain and hurt and heartache because they have no hope. They don't know the Lord Jesus. They don't have him in their marriage. They don't have him in raising their children. They don't have him in dealing with daily relationships. And so we see them in the same situation, even as we were at one time. It says he'd often been bound with shackles in verse 4 and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And so people tried everything, but they couldn't tame him. They couldn't keep him. And night and day, verse 5, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when Jesus saw him from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And so here the Lord Jesus is walking on the bank, and immediately he runs and worships the Lord Jesus. That tells us something. Nobody else could control him, yet he knew this man had the power to set him free. At the same time, he gets there, and it says in verse 7, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And he said to him, who was he speaking to? The demon that was in the man. And not just the demon, but the multiple demons. He said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And this gives you an idea why this man was so messed up and why his life was so destroyed and why there was so much hurt and heartache. And again, we see that all around us for different reasons today, even in our own country, because of the move away from God and the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the truth of God. Our country is becoming more and more under the domination by those who are controlled by demonic forces, and we see death and mayhem all around us because of that. And again, in verse 10, he says he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Lord Jesus said, fine, I won't send you out of the country, or I won't send you to the pit of destruction. There was a large herd of swine feeding there in the mountains. And so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Now, a lot of times people think they're making a good choice when they choose away from God, but you can see what demons are willing to do. They were willing to be with the hogs, weren't they? I don't know about you, but that's not a place I'd want to be. We see a young man who gets away from his father and goes off and ends up feeding the swine and eating what they're eating. And we think how horrible. Demons say, send us into the swine. At once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. And so again, these demonic spirits at that point were destroyed. They weren't ended. At this point, they would have been cast into subjection to the bottomless pit to wait final judgment, even as that will come one day. And so then those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what had happened. And then they came to see Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed. He had a legion sitting and clothed and in what? His right mind. He was in his right mind. All of a sudden, a dramatic change happened in this young man. This man who had been demon-possessed and who had been under the control of these evil spirits is set free. And now here he is clothed, he's in his right mind, he's able to deal with his family normally, with the rest of society normally, he's able to talk to the Lord Jesus and be thrilled with who he is. You know what? Sometimes we feel, man, I'm doing a bad thing because I'm pushing these people to trust Jesus. I don't want to push them. I don't want to push this on them. You know, what you need to see is this same picture. Every time you share the gospel with somebody, what are you doing? You're setting them free. You're setting them free. We're not pushing something on them. We're giving them the greatest news in all the world. And as he sets him free, the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 18, when he got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. In other words, he said, this is so wonderful. Lord Jesus, you saved me. You saved me from that life, and you've also saved me for eternity, and I just want to be with you. And sometimes we think that in church. We just like to be with each other, Christians, all the time. But what's the Lord Jesus tell him? He said, no, I've got a job for you to do. He says, go home to your what? Friends. Go home to your friends. And what are you supposed to tell your friends? Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. How he's had compassion on you. That's the gospel that we're carrying, isn't it? That's the good news of Jesus Christ we want to carry to our friends. And again, we need to think, here's a demonic, a man who was possessed by demons. We call him the demoniac. And after he's saved, the first thing he does is goes and becomes an evangelist. He goes out and begins to tell all of his friends, those who had known him in the past and then saw how bad he had deteriorated as these demonic spirits had control of him, and then saw him set free from that. And immediately when he was set free, he is back in his right mind, a better person than he was even before. And what a message he had to share with his friends and tell them the good news of Christ. And so we find him going and sharing the good news. Later, you say, well, what happened? Well, we find later in other passages that when the Lord Jesus comes back through these areas, there's people that have already heard of him and are ready to trust him. This man had gone through with his witness, with his testimony, and people now want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to hear further about him, and others trusted the Lord. He went to his friends. Well, if you go to John chapter 1, you'll see the fact that the Lord Jesus, right after he was baptized, was teaching, and as he was, there were two men who came along, and they were following him. They'd been followers of of John the Baptist and his preaching, and all at once they changed and began to follow the Lord Jesus, as John the Baptist pointed and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Well, we find Andrew being one of them, and as he's following the Lord Jesus, it says the first thing he did, he went and got his brother Simon right away. In other words, after he'd found the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the first thing he did was went and got his brother Simon. Excuse me, I'm not going through my slides here. There we go. Now we'll go to this. What kind of relative are you? When Andrew found the Lord Jesus, he realized the first thing he needed to do was tell those closest to him, and that'd be his relative. And so you find the scripture there. It tells us in John 1:35 through 42, one of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. He was so thrilled. He was so excited. The Messiah has come. The Lord Jesus has come. Who am I going to tell first? Who do I want to get? And of course, he went and got Simon. How important was that? We find on down through the road, who's the first one to preach the gospel after Pentecost? Peter, the one that he went to get, the one that he brought to make sure that he also got to meet the Lord Jesus and find the Lord Jesus. And of course, we all know about Peter and all the things that took place as the Lord following the Lord Jesus and all the different stories that have to do with Peter. But first, Andrew had a heart for Peter. Now, we don't hear much about Andrew after this. You know, a lot of times you'll lead somebody to the Lord, and maybe they go on and actually God uses them in a mighty way. He used you, though, to find them, and all the fruit that they have, God puts to your account because you led them to Christ, and without that, they wouldn't have had that opportunity. And especially when we have relatives and those close around us, we want to love our relatives. We want to make sure they know the gospel. And you know, every one of these situations, again, and I strongly emphasize this, it's not about the idea of being a friend and a relative and associate or a neighbor. It's about people needing Christ. It's about our heart truly being compassionate and loving these people. It's not about a number. It's about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves and realizing how important it is that we take that gospel message and we share it with those who are around us that we come in contact with. Again, just keeping that in mind. So what do? Every day we pray and say, Lord, I pray for this friend. I pray for this relative. I pray for anybody that I might come in contact with today, this associate. I pray for my neighbors and ask the Lord to open their hearts and give opportunities so that we might share the good news of Christ. Why? Because we want them to be set free, don't we? And so Peter, again, comes and follows the Lord Jesus from that point. And then what kind of an associate are you? Again, people you associate with. Some of you have business, you associate with people. You can't talk to everybody, but some you can. Some you have an opportunity to give them a gospel tract. Some, again, you have an opportunity to go ahead and share a further word of message. I think everybody, a lot of people eat in restaurants nowadays, and one of the greatest things you can do if you can't completely talk to the waitress is at least give them a gospel tract. Several times we've done that. I remember we were on a special outing up north, and I was amazed because a lady told us about the fact that our waitress told us she'd been through an automobile accident and the truck had rolled over and over, and it was amazing. The police and everybody afterwards said that it was absolutely a miracle that she was alive, and she was telling this, and she still had the bumps and bruises and scratches, and that's what actually brought the conversation up. You know, as I left, I gave her one of those tracts that said, God loves you, on the front, and she broke down and started crying right there. And again, I saw her begin to read as we left, and I wish, I haven't been back to that area, I wish I'd had the opportunity to go back and speak to her again. But we never know what situation God's been working on their hearts already. We don't know that. And so giving a good gospel tract that explains the gospel can be a real opportunity as we come to associates. Also, with something like this, you see a waitress, you can say, hey, we're having a special event at our church. Here's the date. And we just really want to invite our friends and relatives and associates, and I consider you an associate. And we really would love to see you come and come that day. Would you mind signing my card and saying you'll come? And again, you'll be surprised how many might be willing. They may not, but keep at it, and somebody will. And that'll be a great opportunity. Somebody you work with, somebody you come in contact with in other situations. Again, even the Lord Jesus, as he was traveling, we find he goes through Samaria. And I think of John chapter 4, where the woman at the well comes, and he bumps into her and begins to talk to her. And the Bible says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus saw an opportunity as he was speaking with this woman. She was a Samaritan, and she was a woman. It was not a proper thing in that day and time for a Jewish man just to talk to any woman. You didn't do that. But here in this situation, he saw this woman's soul. He saw her need. He saw the fact that her testimony would be great as she shared. And so the Lord Jesus explains who he is and explains her need. And as she sees that, she comes to that point and believes. And we find her going into the city immediately and sharing with everyone. And the disciples come back and they say, what food do you have? To the Lord Jesus, because he said he didn't need anything to eat. He said, well, I've got food that you don't know of. And they said, what's that? And he begins to explain to them about doing the will of God, being food enough sometimes, thrilling your soul enough. And then he said, look on the fields, for they're ripe to harvest. And I believe at that point, all of those people were coming out to see him that she had just been in town telling. By the droves, they were coming out, and the Lord Jesus is pointing to those fields and saying, look at that. This one woman, what had her background been? She had been married 5 times. She was living with somebody that wasn't her husband. I mean, a horrible background. You think God can't use me because I've done this or I've done that? No, look at what happened. The Lord Jesus saved that woman. Isn't it interesting? You kind of, sometimes we feel pretty hoity-toity. We feel pretty good. The Lord Jesus, who'd he go after? He went after a demoniac. He went after a woman who had lived in sin and multiple relationships and all those things. And what happened? Both those people became evangelists. Isn't that amazing? Both of them became those that shared the good news of Christ, their testimony, and God used that to bring others to Christ. Jesus in verse 10 says, and answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And of course, she finds that living water a little later as he had met her, an associate. And then I think of a neighbor. What kind of neighbor are you? What do your neighbors know? You know, sometimes we're worried about what our neighbors think, but there's a point where what difference does it make in the long run? What difference does it make? And your neighbor is anybody that needs you. Your neighbor does need you. They need you to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, we think of the Good Samaritan and, of course, the Lord Jesus trying to get a point across to the Jews. And here's this Jewish lawyer asking, well, who is my neighbor? Because he had answered to Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment we find in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus had just told him this. And then this guy says, well, or he had answered the Lord Jesus with that. And the Lord Jesus said, good. And then began to explain who his neighbor was. And of course, he talks about the man who was hurt and who was wounded and who was laying in the ditch. And the Jews walk right by him, the Jewish priest and those of leadership. They walk right by him. They don't do anything. In fact, they make a wide path because they didn't want anything to do with this guy. And they were afraid it might soil their spirituality or might soil their clothing. It might slow them down. It might keep them from getting where they were going. All these reasons that they had not to stop. Yet here was a Samaritan who wasn't even a Jew and didn't have a Jewish heritage, but yet he stopped, he helped the man, and then he gave the man, the innkeeper, money after he went there to continue to take care of the man. He had compassion on him, the scripture says. He saw his need, and then the Lord Jesus asked a really strong question. He said, which one of these was truly a neighbor? Which one of these was truly a neighbor? And of course, the lawyer answered, well, I guess the last one. He hated to say the word Samaritan, but he understood that the real neighbor was the one that cared. The real neighbor was the one that had compassion. The real neighbor was the one that had a heart to really bring an answer to the situation. And so we find, he said, well, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, what? Go thou and do likewise. Go thou and do likewise. So as we think of these words, friend, who is your friend and what kind of friend are you? Who is your relative and what kind of relative are you? What kind of love do you have? What kind of compassion do you have? Who is your associate, those that you come in contact with? They may have no other hope except you. You are the hope carrier. You are the hope bringer because you've got the greatest message in the world. And again, I don't have any problem saying salvation through Jesus Christ in him alone is the only way to God. And a few amens. It's the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the and the no man but by me. Okay, again. Do we need to doubt? Is there any other way to get to God? All we have to do is look at all the other religions. Again, what do they lead to? What do they lead to? How are they carried out? Is it burdensome on the individuals? Is there hurt? Is there pain? Is there heartache? Is there killing and murder on the basis of these things? And as you look through, you say, yes, 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 yes. Which of them has a risen Redeemer? None. And yet in Christ, we have hope through salvation. Christ is raised from the dead. There is so much proof to prove that we have accepted him by faith. It's changed our lives. What's it cause us to do? To be under a burden? No, it sets us free. What's it cause us to do with those around us? Want to shoot them and kill them? No, it causes us to want to love them and give them a gospel message. Does it cause us to want to walk by and leave them in their misery? No, it causes us to want to reach out and help them. As the Bible tells us, good works should be coming from our lives and from those things. And for that reason, we have that hope. We have that assuredness. And if that's true, shouldn't we be sharing that great message with those who are around us? I challenge you as you look at this. Take that card. Again, that's for that special day, the 30th of April. But you know, all the time up till then, again, we need to be inviting people to church. You need to share your testimony. You say, well, I don't have a testimony. Then you need to trust Christ. You need to trust Christ. The only people that don't have a testimony are those that haven't been saved. And so we need to trust the Lord. And again, we can have the opportunity to give that message of Christ to those who are around us. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we rejoice in your word. I rejoice in these transformed lives. We rejoice in hearing of those that have been saved at these banquets. And Lord, we pray, continue to pray for their follow-up as the churches reach out and try to begin to continue to follow up with these individuals. Lord, it's exciting. It's a thrill. Many of these people hearing the clear gospel for the first time. Lord, some of the folks that we're around won't ever attend a banquet like that. They won't have that opportunity. And the only hope they'll have is when I or one of these individuals here together today takes that message that the demoniac heard, that the woman by the well heard, that Andrew shared with Simon as they came by, as compassionately as the Lord Jesus told us we ought to be toward our neighbors. Each one of these situations, we see the heart that we should have. And behind all of that's a great command. People ask what the end of man is, and we say, well, it's to love God with all of our heart, to bring glory to Him, and to enjoy Him forever. But the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we see, as we follow through that, Lord, we come to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and it's the last commandment said, go on into all the world and preach the gospel. So, Lord, I pray that in our act of love for you, not only out of hearts of love, but also because you told us to, we'd be gospel bearers. We'd be light bearers. We'd be sharing the good news of Christ with those who are around us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as you're thinking of each of these things today, I want to ask you, would you say, you know, as a believer, I need to be a gospel sharer. I need to be one who at least invites people to be where the gospel shared. Would you say, this morning, I'm going to make a commitment. Now, sometimes you'll do everything you can do and maybe it won't work out. I understand that. I'm not saying you have to 100% say you'll have somebody here. But would you make a commitment to say, hey, I've got 2 months and I'm going to do everything possible to bring somebody on April 30th. We'll be reminding you through the weeks. And again, as an example, we'll come in with our cards and stuff. But before God, this is a spiritual thing, not just a commitment to a program or to a day. But before God, would you say, I'm going to do everything I can to get one of those kinds of people, which would be anybody, here that Sunday? How many of you would say that this morning? Just raise your hand. God bless you. Thank you. Appreciate so many of you. Maybe you're here today. You don't know the Lord Jesus. You know what? That's, as you saw in these scriptural passages, that's the most important decision that you can make. The most important decision you can make. Your whole eternity rests upon that. Other decisions you make will apply to this life, and we want to worry about our comfort, and we want to worry about our income, and we want to worry about those things. But you know what? This life will be over, and you know that. You've got friends that have died. You had relatives that have died. You've seen those people leave this earth, and now they have all of eternity to spend. Where will you spend eternity? If you say today, you know, I'd like to know that I'm going to spend eternity with God forever. And that comes because of what Christ did for you on the cross and his death and his burial and his resurrection. All of that brings about the possibility for you to be saved. And you say this morning, I want to trust him as my Savior. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's your prayer, no one's looking. I'm not going to call you out by name or anything, but we do want to give you the opportunity to pray so that you can trust Christ. You just lift your hand and say, pray for me. I want to know for sure I'm saved. I want to know for I'm sure this morning. Anyone while we wait? God, I thank you today for the wonderful gift of salvation, for the hope that you've given us. And Lord, as we look forward to this date, the 12th, and opportunities to invite people, and then the 30th of April, every Sunday, Lord, the gospel goes out. I pray that you'd help us to have compassion as you had compassion. As you looked at Jerusalem and as you cried even with compassion because they'd turned from you, I pray, Lord, that we would be concerned about men's hearts. We'd be concerned about their eternities. And we'd make a commitment to be gospel sharers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you today for your attention. And we're going to continue to pray. We want to work together. Let's see people come to Christ. God bless you. You're dismissed.